I need a couple of strong volunteers. No husbands are getting their hands lifted by their wives right now. Tony, are you strong?
In the Lord.
All right, come on up here. I need another volunteer. A strong... Oh, okay, Tony, grab John. Come on up here, guys. I need your help. Yeah, you may be in trouble. But you're one of those people that volunteer even when you don't know what's going to happen, do you?
No.
All right, Tony, could you stand on this side and face John? And John, could you stand on this side? And could you put your hands up like that? Very good. All right. Come on. Oh, okay. All right, Tony. So, John, oh, I need a mic. Why did you push?
Why did I push back?
Yeah, okay.
Because I don't like being pushed.
Anybody ever been pushed and decided, I'm pushing back? Yeah? Okay, Tony, why did you push?
Did I?
Did he?
Yes.
Why did you push?
Let me see. I just... teach you a lesson.
Okay.
That I don't push easily.
Now, did I ask either of them to push? I didn't, did I? I asked for strong men so they may have, once I started pushing, realized what was up. But I never asked John to push. I didn't give him any instruction to push back. He made sure to clarify that he pushed back. Gentleness will not keep getting pushed. And I don't know if you were paying attention, but when I put my hands up, John didn't know what was going to happen. And I started to push and he pushed back, and I slowly, over the course of the pushing, just gently got gentler and gentler. I pushed him back pretty good first. But then I got gentle.
You have to make that point, don't you?
Yeah. And I got gentler and gentler, and he stopped pushing. He didn't run me into the wall. But as I eased up, he eased up. And I never once said, ease up, nothing. I didn't even look him in the eyes because I didn't even want to communicate non-verbally. I just wanted to do it with my pressure. Now, Tony, he started to push and I just caved in and he stopped. Eventually.
Eventually.
I didn't move back. I didn't go anywhere, but we stopped. Our topic today is gentleness. Thank you, guys. Can you give them a hand, Tony and John? We started this series from Galatians chapter 5, 7 weeks ago, with this question. What are the commandments in Scripture that are toughest to follow? And we had a good time sharing some of those commandments that Jesus gives us, like to love our neighbor like we love ourselves, and to love our enemies even though they persecute us. We talked about love the very first week, and then we talked about joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness. Well, today we're going to talk about gentleness and how the Holy Spirit infuses into us the character of Christ, which Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10:1 is the meekness and gentleness of our Christ. The meekness and gentleness. One of the commands of Scripture, or one of the instructions of Scripture, that is hardest to follow is Proverbs 15:1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Have you ever been in one of those conversations where a question was asked and somebody got defensive, and immediately both sides begin to scream and fight? Have you ever been in one of those conversations? I have. It may have happened in your living room or kitchen. It may have happened in the hotel room on your honeymoon. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. There's a gentleman named Monty Roberts who grew up on the ranch. Monty Roberts' father was a horse breaker. He used terribly violent methods to tame wild horses. And Monty, this young boy who grew up on the farm watching his father beat and abuse horses into submission so that they could ride them, thought there's got to be a different way. And so Monty Roberts spent time out in the wild watching the packs of horses that roam in the wilderness, seeing how it is that the pack was kept together. And he observed that every herd or pack of horses has a leader, and that the leader communicates to the rest of the wild horses using nonverbal communication. The twitch of an ear, the spin of a body, the lifting of a hoof. And he watched and observed and began to take notes about how these horses that were considered wild were still willing partners to join up with the leader of the pack and follow them, even though we would say it's a wild horse. And so Monty Roberts observed this happening and then began to put into practice what he was watching the lead horses do when he was in the ring with a wild horse. And at first he would raise his paws like a wild cat and scare the horse and get it running around the ring. And now that the horse was scared, he would turn away like a cat sleeping in the grass and shrug his shoulders over and stand still until the horse stopped running. And then he would scare the horse again. And then he would be gentle. And he was teaching the horse, you may be afraid of me when I do this, but I'm really just gentle. And then as the horse would come close to him, he would raise his hand and just place it gently on the side of the horse. Not forcing it to do anything, not tying it up, not beating it into submission, but just saying, I'm safe. And he has developed over the years a way of training horses that is called join up. His method of training wild horses is endorsed by Queen Elizabeth II, and it has gone internationally, this method of training horses. And it leads the horse into being a willing partner with its trainer, rather than being a servant to its trainer. And those who ride what are called willing partner horses have learned that these horses are the most fun because they're not afraid. Instead of being afraid of their rider, they work with their rider to accomplish a common goal. And they love their willing partners. And their willing partners love them. He has a ranch in Northern California called Flag Is Up Farms. And on his farm, he teaches people to use the methods of join up in their own therapy, and they come and live on his ranch and they learn how to train a wild horse and they learn how to be gentle spirits. And he says that not only will his methods tame a wild horse, but it will also tame a wild person. And then on this ranch, they train these wild Mustangs and horses and then they sell them as willing partners to people who don't have the time or energy to train their horses. Well, in Philippians chapter 4, we have a passage of scripture that we're going to dive into today as it relates to being gentle. And before we do that, I want to read our passage in Galatians chapter 5. So sorry, I'm making you jump around. Some of you, I heard pages turning. Sorry. Galatians chapter 5. We've been reading this passage every week, and I want to continue that because we need to memorize it. We need to plant God's word in our hearts that we may not sin against him. So let's read Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 26. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now let's read verse 22 together, and I've blanked it out. So look up on the screen and see if you haven't memorized yet. We've been reading it for 7 weeks now. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Since we live by the Spirit, verse 25, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Would you pray with me? Lord, today you have a word for us. You have a message, an announcement, a proclamation to speak to our hearts today, that our minds will be transformed and that our lives will be changed into the glory and the likeness of Jesus Christ. Lord, like only you can, would you help us to be willing partners, gently bringing us along on your journey, that we would join up in gentleness with you to love on, to show compassion to, and to be gentle with our family, our co-workers, our neighbors, that person on the highway who cuts us off. God, help us to be gentle people. In Jesus' name and by the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. The word gentle is tough to translate in the original Greek, the word that we translate gentle, because it means a lot more than just being gentle. It also means that you are not extreme. It's like an antonym to the word extreme. It means not inclined to violence or not temperamental. In a sense, it means to be tamed, like a wild horse that is now tamed, or a wild animal that is now tamed. But it also carries with it the idea of gentleness, of course, but then along with it comes humility. But it isn't the same word as the word for humility, but it's a part of the word. And then it also means meekness or a softness. There is a modesty, a self-reservedness that comes with this word in the original language of Galatians. It means that you are sweetly reasonable as opposed to being violently unreasonable. It also carries this idea of being in balance. Gentle. Being able to perceive events and circumstances and relationships in a balanced way, not to the extreme. So our big idea for today, our topic that I want you to leave here praising God for, is that we can join up in gentleness. We can join up in gentleness. Let's look at Philippians chapter 4. If you were in Galatians a minute ago, it's just two books to the right, a few pages. I memorized it as a kid as go eat popcorn. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Philippians chapter 4. Paul is writing to the church in Philippi, and the theme of this book is joy. Over 18 times in this short four-chapter book, letter, really, Paul uses the word joy. And often, this passage we're going to read, Philippians 4, verses 2 through 7, we focus on joy because it's the theme. But I want you to read in this the gentleness that comes with joy. Verse 2, I plead with Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We're going to focus on verse 5 for just a moment, and then we're going to zoom in real close on verse 5, and then we're going to zoom out, okay? So let's look at verse 5, and we're going to break this up. Joining up with God in gentleness. The first thing is, in Philippians 4, verse 5, is Paul instructs us to let our gentleness. Let your gentleness. In 1 Timothy 3:3, Paul is talking to Timothy about the elders in the church, and he says that elders or leaders of the church should be gentlemen. They should be gentlemen. So we may say, well, I don't have to be gentle, just the leaders of the church have to be. And then in 2 Timothy, Paul is instructing Timothy about how to lead the church, and he says that the teachers ought to be gentle. They should be known for their gentleness. And we may say, well, the elders and the teachers need to be gentle, but I can have fits of rage every once in a while. I can be angry because I'm Irish. You know, I've got that Irish blood. Or I can lose my cool because I've got red hair. Or had red hair. But then Paul, here in Philippians 4, in Galatians 5, in Titus 3, 1 and 2, he says that all of us who are followers of Christ should be gentle. God wants to change your Irish blood. He wants to dye your proverbial hair. He wants to baptize you into who He is, that you will come out of the baptism water in the likeness of the one you were baptized into. Like a garment that is baptized in dye and comes out the color of the dye. Let your gentleness, it's for all of us. It's for you. It's yours to have. Now, if you're in this room this morning and you're not a believer, I don't know why you would be gentle. Why be gentle in this tear it up, climb the ladder, beat it out, war it out, take the lead, crush the competitor kind of world? Why would you be gentle? The only thing I can think of is that God's principles are universal. And perhaps you're smart enough that you've figured something out without the Holy Spirit where you've realized that a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And in your own wisdom, you've come to the conclusion, I should be gentle. But that principle is something that many don't understand because they haven't received the gentleness of the Spirit of God. They haven't experienced it for themselves. And if you're here this morning and you haven't experienced that, I invite you to invite the Spirit of God through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ into your life. The second thing Paul says in Philippians 4, 5, first he says, let your gentleness, it's for all of us, but secondly he says, let your gentleness be known to all. Let your gentleness be known to all. In Colossians 3, verse 12, Paul says to clothe yourself with righteousness, or with righteousness. He does say that, but he also includes gentleness. Clothe yourself with gentleness. In other words, put on the garment that people will see when they interact with you. Wear it on the outside. It isn't a secret clothing that you hide underneath the outer clothing that you carry around in private. And go, well, real, if people would just get, I know when they first meet me, I feel kind of brash and hurtful. But if they would just take the time to get to know me and peel off the layers, they'll find I'm really gentle at heart. Baloney. Gentleness isn't an undergarment. It's the outer garment. It's the first thing people should know about someone who's led by the Spirit. Now, even as I say that, I caution you, don't wear it like some sort of false pride and false humility that you wear around saying, I'm going to make sure everyone thinks I'm gentle. Please, don't do that to please men. It will only lead you into a snare of trouble. But let the gentleness that comes from the infusion of the Holy Spirit change you on the outside. Now, there are some that it's easy to be meek to. There are some that it's easy to show gentleness to because they don't ever push us. Our hands are raised and they raise their hands and they just lovingly touch us. Well, sure, it's easy to be gentle then. But the true test of gentleness is when they start to push, what do? When that neighbor that you've asked to turn the music down before turns it up again and they push, will you respond with gentleness? Will the Spirit of God in you be able to lead you to be gentle? The real test of the fruitfulness of your life comes when you're being squeezed. Just like the true infusion of lemonade comes when the lemon is squeezed and the juice comes out. When it's tasted what is inside of you. Will you be kind to the unkind? Will you be thankful to the thankless? Will you be sweet and reasonable with the perverse? You can when the Spirit of God is in you. Let's zoom out for just a second before we go into the last part of Philippians 4 or 5. Let your gentleness, it's for all of us, be known. Wear it on the outside to all, not just some, not just the kind, but to all. Let's zoom out. In Philippians 4 verse 2, Paul says, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with one another in the Lord. Now, these words are names. Euodia and Syntyche. They represent in a feminine way in the original language that these are two women who were apparently having some sort of disagreement. And Paul got word of this wherever he was. When he was far away from Philippi, someone brought him a message that these two were having a conflict. And Paul says to them, let your gentleness be known as you're in this disagreement. And what's interesting is the word for Euodia, her name, the woman's name who was in the disagreement, her name actually means success on the road. Having success along the journey. Being successful on the way to somewhere. That's what the name Euodia means. To have success on the way. Okay, what does that mean? Well, Syntyche, the second woman's name, her name means a chance meeting on the road. An encounter. A happenstance where I'm on the road and I chance to meet you here. So here we have these two women whose names mean success on the way and a chance meeting along the way, and they are having a conflict on the way. And Paul is almost using their names against them in this moment to say, your name means success on the way. Why are you disrupting your success with this disagreement? Why are you bringing conflict into the church? And he says, I plead with the two of you to agree with each other in the Lord. And there's a principle in Scripture about gentleness that says whenever there's a disagreement between believers, you should go to each other one-on-one first. Work it out to each other before the Lord first. Jesus teaches this in Matthew chapter 18. We're going to read it in just a second. Jesus says, if you have an offense or if someone has offended you, go to your brother or your sister and make amends with them. So if somebody in this church comes to you and says, do you know what so-and-so? Stop them. Because if they haven't had an encounter, a meeting along the way with that person to agree together, then you shouldn't hear their conversation. At that point, it's unbiblical, it's gossip, and it will bring division to the church. So you ask them, you say, have you agreed together with them? Have you met with them and tried to work it out? Because sometimes, how many of you know, sometimes you can't work it out. But Scripture doesn't leave us there and say, well, then just split ways, leave the church and be mad. No, Scripture gives us an instruction for what to do next. And Paul says in verse 3, yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow. Again, the person's name means so much. This word for yoke fellow is actually a name. And in this case, it's masculine and it's zygous. And Paul is using this man's name saying, if Euodia and Syncti can't agree together, then I ask you, loyal zygous, to join the conversation to help them work it out. Help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel. So if the two of you can't work it out, then bring one witness in to help resolve it. Somebody who's neutral. It can help you agree. And then Paul goes on to say, now if that doesn't work out, then bring in Clement and the rest of my fellow workers. This sounds real familiar. Can you turn with me to Matthew chapter 18? Matthew chapter 18. Verse 15. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. In my Bible, it's red because this is Jesus speaking. These are the words of the Son of God. If your brother or sister sins against you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your sibling over. There it is. This is Jesus' teaching. If someone harms you or does evil against you or hurts you in any way, then go to them one-on-one. And then Jesus says, but if he will not listen, sometimes it doesn't get worked out, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. So bring somebody, bring an elder, bring a mature believer in Christ with you to a meeting. And then talk about it and work it out. Before you get the whole church involved, before you start screaming and stomping out and talking gossip or private messaging on Facebook or... Well, what if that doesn't work? What if the two of us meet and that doesn't work? What if the four of us meet and that doesn't work? Verse 17. If he still refuses to listen to them, then tell it to the whole church. And if he refuses to listen even to the whole church, then treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. So the point of division, the point of separation only comes after one-on-one we've talked. We've in a godly, controlled way brought four of us together to try and work it out. And then we brought it before the whole church and said, all right, there's a question. There isn't unity here in the leadership. There isn't unity here in our group. We need to decide as a group, what are we going to do? Because there's a disagreement. And if the, or a sin. And if the group then says, this is what we need to do, and the one still won't do it, then there's a division. And then you say, you know, I think it's time for you to find a different place because this isn't working. But those steps must be followed. And we see it in the teachings of Jesus, but we also see it in the practical application of Jesus' teaching through the Apostle Paul when he's instructing the church in Philippians. Let your gentleness, join up in gentleness, be known to all. And then finally, Philippians 4 verse 5, the last part of the verse says, the Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand. When you read Galatians chapter 5 and all those lists of sins are there, the things that are obviously works of the flesh, and then there's these wonderful characteristics that are the fruit of the Spirit, at the end of that passage in Galatians chapter 4, he says that you will be judged based on these fruit. That it will be when the Lord comes, because the Lord is near, your time may be up. So live it now. The Lord is near. Now this could mean that he is watching close. That he's just near. That he's there. He's watching. His eyes are on all of it. And he sees what's going on. He knows their motives that are disagreeing with you and he knows your motives. And he's close. So let your gentleness be known because God's watching. But it also can mean that the Lord is coming. Not only is he near now, but Jesus is coming. He's coming. He's going to take his church to be with him. So don't waste time. Your life is short. You won't have time to undo the violence. That person might be gone. So be gentle now. Don't be extreme. Because the day of judgment is coming. And in Matthew chapter 18, I hope you're still there. I turned away from it, but I don't think you did. Jesus goes on to teach. We're going to skip a few verses down to verse 21. It's called the parable of the unmerciful servant. Jesus just explained this principle of agreeing together. If that doesn't work, bring one or two in. If that doesn't work, then do it before the group. And then he gives a story. Don't you love Jesus' stories? He gives us a story in verse 21 because Peter asks a question. Well, Jesus, how many times should I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Seven times? That sounds good. It's a whole week. Seven times, he suggests. And Jesus says, I tell you, not seven times, but 70 times seven times. That's like saying, you know, the store isn't open for 4 hours. It's open 24/7. So Jesus is saying, all the time forgive, over and over and over, 70 times seven times, all the time. And then he gives this story. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owned him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. So the man owed a big debt, couldn't pay it, and so he was, all of his belongings and himself and his wife were sold into slavery. This is a story that Jesus is telling. It's not describing an actual event. Jesus is giving an illustration. The servant fell on his knees before the master and said, "Be patient with me," he begged. "I will pay you back everything." The servant's master took pity on him and canceled the debt and let him go. Not even making him promise to pay it back. He had promised. He had said, "Let me go and I'll repay you." But the master doesn't even say, "Fine, I'll let you go, repay me." He says, "The debt is canceled. Just go. It's gone. You don't ever have to pay it back." He went a step further, the master did. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Remember, he originally owed 10,000 talents. So he owned $10,000, and there he found somebody who owed him 100 nickels. And he grabbed him, and he began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me, and I will pay you back." Ah, it's a repeat. This is a chance that we who have received the gentleness of God can now give the gentleness away to somebody else. And what does he do? He refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the 10 nickels. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed. And they went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in, "You wicked servant. I canceled all of that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. And then Jesus takes the story, and in only the way that Jesus can, he drives it right into our heart. And he says, "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart." God has forgiven your $10,000 debt. Are you going to hold the 10 nickels against someone else? Would you pray with me? Father, we invite your presence into this moment right now. Would your Spirit speak to our hearts? God, there may be brothers and sisters in this place who are holding an offense against someone else. They may have even talked bad about them or even in public said things that would demean or defile that person. They have a grievance and they haven't taken it to them one-on-one. And God, I pray that you in this moment would speak to their hearts about that situation. That you would cause them to act in gentleness toward their brother or sister. And Lord, I also pray for those in this place that may be holding unforgiveness in their heart when Christ has forgiven us of all of our sins and transgressions. Yet we hold that lie that she told about me against her for years or decades. God, would you break that spirit of unforgiveness? And would you help us to see your gentleness lived out in our lives? And Lord, I pray for the one in this room who may never have even experienced your gentleness. God, in just a moment, I'm going to ask them to respond, and I ask you to speak to their hearts right now. Begin to stir in them a hunger for your word, a hunger for your spirit, a hunger for the realization of the presence of God in their life. God, cultivate that in their hearts right now as we pray. And that as we close this service, they will receive you as Savior and Lord of their life. In Jesus' name.